Good morning. Scripture this morning is from Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
So today we continue this series that I've titled, Who We Want to Be. Last week, we looked at kind of our mission statement and a desire for who we want to be as a congregation. And we're going to spend the next 7 weeks looking at things we want to value. And I hope, as I said last week, that we see these aren't just things that I'm pulling out of thin air, but these are things that we as elders, we're seeing in the scriptures and we want to pursue them together. And so who do we want to be? This first value that we want to talk about is we want to be a prayerful people. We want to be people of prayer. And so I hope as we go through these values, we'll see these values are biblical values, things that are coming from the scriptures. And so we'll be teaching through passages week in and week out, looking at these different values. But particularly today, I want us to give attention to prayer. That we want to value prayer together. So I want to pause and pray, and then we'll look at this together. Let's pray. God, we just ask that you would speak to us now. That this wouldn't just be another one of those sermons that we walk away feeling like I need to do more. But instead, this would be a work of your Spirit to help us to understand who we are, who you want us to be. Not that we're to do more, but we're to rest in who you are, and that this is an invitation to communication and communion with you through prayer. Teach us now, Lord. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. So when we think about prayer is an interesting thing because amongst Christians, it's kind of this thing, we just know we're supposed to do it. And yet we always feel like we're not doing enough of it, right? At least that's how I feel. I was convicted as I was studying and preparing this week, and I just thought how puny my prayer life often is. How often I wish it was more robust. How often I go to God and I pray selfish prayers and self-centered prayers, and it's all about me, and it's not often all about Him. But I was also reminded this week, I had a youth pastor when I was an early teenager that encouraged us. He said, do you guys pray? And we all kind of went, no. He says, well, when you pray, how long do you pray? Like 15 seconds and in and out, done. And he said, I want to just challenge you. Just get a timer, set a 5-minute timer and just sit with God. And at the time, I remember thinking, what is this guy asking us to do? This sounds silly. And so I did it, but I just remember it's prayer is an invitation to relationship. And the first few times I sat there for 5 minutes, it felt kind of legalistic and rule following. But the more I did it, the more I actually recognized it was God's invitation for me to interact with Him, to talk to Him, to engage with Him. And so I don't want us to come to this and think about prayer through the lens of just another thing on a checklist. And there are times our prayer lives will be more vibrant than other times, but I don't want us to just view this as another thing to do in your Christian walk. But it's who we are. We are a prayerful people. Why? Because when we begin to recognize that the God of heaven invites us to interact with Him, that's a beautiful picture. And so as a church, amongst the elders, we've tried to kind of define this value of prayer through this idea that prayer is the main way that we talk to God. And we'll talk next week about how God's word is the main way that God talks to us. Now, is this the only way that we talk to God? No, I think there's a lot of ways that we can live and worship to God, to interact with God. But prayer is the normative way that we talk to God individually, in small groups, and corporately. We try to model that week in and week out. We want to encourage you to do this individually, but in our service each Sunday, we try to model corporate prayer together because we want to value prayer. We want to be a prayerful people. And so as we think about this, I also want, as we think about values, I want to look just briefly before we get into our passage in Philippians at Acts 2:42. In Acts 2, just understand this is kind of when the early church starts. So you have Pentecost and you have the early church. And what did the early church value? What mattered to them? And we'll use this verse, not just here, but the next 2 weeks after this as well. So for three Sundays, this verse, I want to be a driver because we want to value the things the early church valued. And it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So I'd argue there's three primary things that they're valuing or devoting themselves to in this. The apostles' teaching, which we would say that the apostles' teaching was using the Old Testament, giving light to it in light of Christ and all that he's done. So they gathered around God's word. And then you see this idea of fellowship, a valuing of people. We'll talk about that in two Sundays, that we value people. Fellowship, the breaking of bread. Some scholars would say the breaking of bread is this idea of the Lord's table. Others would say they were just getting together for meals. Regardless, what you see is they're gathering together in fellowship around this. And then you see, and the prayers. The early church, they didn't have some magical plan. They gathered around the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. So what do we want to value? We want to value those things with the trust that the end of Acts 2, in Acts 2:47, it says, and they're praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. We want to value these things with what goal? That we would see people in our community recognize there's something distinctly different about these people. And a byproduct of us living that out in the real world is that people would come to know Christ and follow him. And so using Acts 2, we want to value the things the early church valued. And so we want to value prayer and understand there's 1,000 places we could go to talk about prayer. There's a lot of passages we could look at. So understand, looking at Philippians 4:4-7, this isn't the end-all be-all for prayer. This is just looking at one aspect of prayer, or as we'll see today, three aspects of prayer. But our big idea, if you get nothing else from our time, I hope you understand this. Prayer offers a connection to the living God, who is our source of peace. Prayer offers a connection to the living God, who is our source of peace. And this connection is not fully possible and understandable without all that Christ accomplished. When Christ died in our place, took on the consequences of our sin on the cross, defeated sin, death, and Satan, walked out of the grave alive, he now offers this connection. You see the picture of the veil being torn from the top to the bottom into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And so now through Jesus, prayer offers a connection to the living God. And that in and of itself is wonderful and beautiful. But notice this is, but who is our source of peace? Notice I didn't say who is a source of peace. No, I'm arguing he is the source of peace. That ultimate, eternal, absolute peace comes through Christ. And so peace is going to be an important theme within this passage. But we're going to look at this morning three aspects of prayer. Rejoicing, requesting, resting. Seems simple, really hard in practice when we try to be prayerful. Rejoicing, requesting, resting. And first we look at rejoicing in verse 4 of Philippians 4. But I never want to rip a passage out of its context. So just the context here, you see in the verses just prior to this, there was some division within the church in Philippi. Paul's addressing this division, and he's talking about how they deal with this division. And then immediately after this, he says, how do you respond in the midst of division? Rejoice. Notice it doesn't say grumble more. It says rejoice. And so Paul's response in the midst of this, he's saying, regardless of your circumstances. Notice he doesn't say, when the circumstances are good, rejoice. No, this is in the context of division. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Sometimes we wish we could just pull words out like always. We think, rejoice in the Lord most of the time. But the reality is sometimes we want to grumble a little, right? When things are hard, we say, yeah, it's kind of hard to rejoice in who God is and all he does right now in my current situation. And Paul's reminding here, he says, regardless of this situation, rejoice in the Lord always. And he understands, you immediately go, yes, but, yes, but, yes, but, yes, but. What about this situation? So he says, again, I will say, rejoice. I want us to be a rejoicing people. And another word for rejoicing could just simply be a worshipful people. That the natural outpouring of who we are in Christ flows worship, rejoicing, thankfulness. Is that where we start when we think about prayer? Now, almost always for me, I start, I'm like, okay, God, here's the seven things I need today. But Paul, in the midst of this, there's disunity in the church, and he's trying to deal with this, and he says, you respond with rejoicing, with worship, with thankfulness. That's the solution to this, to recognize who God is and to live in submission to who God is collectively, individually. And so we often read verses like this and we run past them 100 miles an hour. But I want us just to dwell on how rejoicing or how worship changes our perspective, regardless of our situation. It's one of the most amazing things for me when people are going through some of the worst possible things. The loss of a loved one, when they're going through a cancer diagnosis, when they're going through these things, and I see Christians so often that say, hey, my hope is in Christ, regardless of the results. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of praise. That's something that the world can't understand outside of knowing Christ. And here Paul's saying, regardless of the situation, you rejoice. Is that your starting place for your prayer life? That you go to God and you recognize first who he is. God, you're good. God, you're loving. God, you're all-knowing. God, you're all-powerful. Before we ask anything of him, we're just recognizing who he is. God, you're the Savior, the Sustainer. And then we recognize who we are in light of who he is. You've provided redemption for me. If we begin to recognize who God is, then the natural outpouring of that will be rejoicing, will be praise, will be thanksgiving, will be worship. And rejoicing should be easy, right? But sometimes it's really hard. But in other avenues, rejoicing becomes really easy, right? World Cup's been going on. When your team scores a big goal, we rejoice, we celebrate, we high five. How much more should we celebrate the God of heaven? How much more should we celebrate the God of heaven who has eternally provided blessings for us in Christ Jesus? And so this first aspect of prayer is rejoicing. And I'd argue this is what leads us to the other aspects. We're not going to approach God with the right heart attitude if we don't start with a place of worship, of rejoicing, of thankfulness. And so the second aspect of prayer is requesting, verses 5 and 6. He says, let your reasonableness, it's a hard word to say. It's an Alabama education for you. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He says, rejoice in everything. And the byproduct of that rejoicing, it doesn't say it'll help you in eternity. He says the response of that is you'll be reasonable, or you will be gentle, humble, approachable, and it'll be noticeable to everyone. Notice he doesn't say it'll be noticeable to all the Christians, to this subgroup of friends. But he says it'll be noticeable to everyone. Let it be known to everyone. Why is that? Because we are a worshipful people. Because our approach is one that this is who we are. I'm not the expert. I'm not the hero. I'm not the savior. But I can tell you about him. But I can point you to him. So understand, when we start with rejoicing, the byproduct of this affects us right here, right now, in real life. Oftentimes we view prayer like it's some distant thing, has some distant impact on our lives. But here Paul's giving this instruction, and he's saying, when you rejoice, when you praise, when you worship, the byproduct of this is the world will take notice of it. Not just because you're saying, I'm going to go pray, but because of how your life lives in subjection to Christ, in submission to Christ, in trust in who Christ is. He says, and the Lord is at hand, do not be anxious about anything. You think, well, that's a lot easier said than done. Don't be anxious about anything. This is one of the most anxiety-ridden times in history. Anxiety's rampant everywhere, all the time. And everyone's searching for the answer to that. And Paul here says, the answer's really simple. The answer's Christ. But not just some distant Christ, some idea of Christ, but a truly tangible relationship with Christ. A real, tangible relationship with the living God. So the byproduct of this rejoicing, he says, you can begin to let go of your anxieties. It's one of the downsides of this generation and all that we're offered. We have more than we've ever had. And as a byproduct, we have a false sense of control. Because if I want to know where the nearest sushi is, I can look it up on my phone. If I want to find out what aisle a certain food item is in a grocery store, surprisingly enough, there's a lot of times you can look it up on your phone. We have some false sense of control, and we've lost this sense of who actually provides all of these gifts. So he says, when you recognize who God is in comparison to who you are, you can begin to let go of those anxieties. And the way I often view anxiety is we carry anxiety to the cross and we say, here, God, take this. And we say, amen. And then we grab it and say, but I'll hold on to this a little while longer. But actually, when we recognize who God is, we can freely hand it to him. And logically, if you think about this, why would we think we're more worthy than God to carry these anxieties? He's the only one that's actually able to carry them, to carry the weight of our anxieties. So he says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Once again, this affects real life right here, right now. Prayer becomes the solution to all the weights that we carry around. Another picture would be, you know, if you're in an airport, you carry bags usually. Our anxieties, we fill bags with our anxieties and we carry them around. And Christ stands there and goes, hey, I can actually carry this. I can tote this. I can manage this. If that's true, he's worth rejoicing in, worth celebrating in for who he is and all he does. That's why Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. But somehow that's so hard for us to just let go and trust a sovereign God. It is for me. I don't know if it is for you, but it is for me because I say, ah. But then I lose this false sense of control. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So supplication is this idea of petition. But in everything with prayer and petition. Notice he goes back to rejoicing with thanksgiving. You're rejoicing in the fact that God actually cares to listen. I mean, that's an amazing thing. That the God of heaven wants to hear from us. He already knows it all. He doesn't need to hear from us, but he wants to hear from us. He desires to hear from us. So by prayer and supplication, or prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we often start with requests and we treat God like he's a genie in the bottle, like we're in charge and we're telling him what to do. But actually, when we understand God rightly, we come to him in rejoicing and in praise with humility. And we come with requests saying, God, you are the good one and I trust you with the results. Even if the answer is different than I want it to be. Even if the answer is different than I expected it to be. So because we recognize who God is, we can come to him with our requests. One of my closest friends from my time in Slovakia, he's a wonderful brother in Christ from Angola. And he was telling me the story recently when I was talking to him. He says, every day when I pick my son up from school, my oldest son, he would say, hey, Dad, you got a snack? And for a week, I said, no. And the next day I'd show up, hey, Dad, you got a snack? No. The next day, hey, Dad, you got a snack? No. He said, about a week in, not because my son had twisted my arm and made me do this, but because I love my son, I thought, it seems my son's hungry. When I pick him up from school, I should take him a snack. He said, this wasn't some rote sense of obligation, but this was a father who loves his son. He says, and then immediately God hit me on the side of the head with the hammer and said, hey, this same opportunity is available for you in prayer. He said, so it's a byproduct now. When I pray, I say, hey, God, you got a snack? He said, that's my prayer now. Hey, God, you got a snack? Because I know he loves me and cares for me, and wants what's best for me, not because I'm forcing something out of him, but because I'm coming to him like a son to a father, to a loving father, a good father. So therefore, we can let our requests be made known to God. This isn't just something that we're checking off a list and saying, okay, I prayed for this, moving on, but actually something that we're coming like a child to a good father. Trusting that he will actually do what's best, take care of us. And so we rejoice, we request. And this third aspect of prayer is we rest. This is in verse 7. And I'd argue this is probably the most important verse to put all of this together in what Paul's teaching here in the midst of division and disunity and difficulty. He says, and then as the byproduct of rejoicing and requesting, what do we do? Do we carry anxiety and the burden of these things? He says, no. We've given that anxiety and burden to the living God. What's the response in the transformation of God through the work of his Spirit and the belief in our heart? It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Talked about this many times before. The Old Testament idea of shalom is more than just peace, but it's being whole and complete. And this is the idea that's carried here, and the completeness of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard or garrison. In Philippi, you would have had Roman guards garrison there as a protection for them. And he gives this image here. He said it will be like a garden of protection for your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And its deepest root, this peace comes from who we are. In Jesus Christ, we've been offered forgiveness for sins, being placed in the heavenlies with Christ, deemed as adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. And it's just simply this idea of resting in that truth. If that's true, then prayer takes on a whole new meaning for us. I think about with my kids how often, you know, they know they can just rest at night because we're there. If there's any fear that we're not going to be there in some way, they're coming and looking. Oh, are you in the house? Is everything okay? Where are you? But if they know we're there and we say, hey, we're one room away, there's a trust. There's a resting in my parents. They have me. They're protecting me. How much more should we rest in our Father in heaven? He's got me. That's not handing anxieties and pulling them back. That's letting go of these things. For me, I just think of this image with both of my girls recently. They have all these little teeny tiny plastic toys. Girls just have these knickknacks of things. I was a boy family growing up, so this is all new for me, right? But they bring things and they break things all the time, and they just bring it to me and say, Daddy, this needs super glue. And then they hand it to me and they run off and they don't think about it again. Because there's a resting in, Daddy will fix this. And most of the time I do. Not quite the same as new anymore, but there's a resting there. There's a peace to that. Oh, this broke. I'm taking it to Daddy. In the brokenness of life, do we say, oh, I know I can take this to our Father in heaven. There's a peace that comes with that. A peace that surpasses all understanding. Or it's this idea that beyond what the world can offer, the whole world is looking for peace, looking for purpose, looking for meaning. And here Paul's reminding the church in Philippi, he's saying, and this peace is offered to us in Christ. This peace should be something that the world takes note of. Because when the world doesn't make sense, we can have a peace that God's still in control. That his sovereign hands are big enough to hold the worries of the world. Doesn't mean it always makes sense to us. I promise there are many times that I pray, I go, God, I don't understand this. But you're in charge, and I trust you. And so we start with rejoicing, leads to requesting, and then we respond by resting. But that requires deep trust. Deep, meaningful trust, not just the idea of trust, but real, genuine trust to let go of the grip of things and to say, you can handle this better than I can. And so as we think about applying this, as we think about being a prayerful people, I have three questions for us just to think about, like, how do you dwell on this in the coming days? Because if you walk away and say, he's right, I should pray more. Well, of course, that's part of it, but it's much deeper than that. It's a relational invitation to engage with the living God. So I want you to dwell on that idea in the coming days of how you apply this, that you actually enter into a conversation and a relationship with the living God. The first question, how can you rejoice in who God is even when you do not understand your circumstances? So on the bad days, the worst days, how do you stop and say, God, you're good. God, you're trustworthy. God, you're worthy of worship and praise. God, you're the Savior. You're the Redeemer. You're the Sustainer. How do we stop and say these things? Even when you do not understand your circumstances. Second question. How can you remind yourself to come to God with your requests like a child asking a parent for something? God, do you have any snacks? How do we come and with trust like a child? That he cares about us and that we can come with our requests knowing that he's going to do what's best. Now, what's important here, it doesn't mean he's always going to give us what we want. If we actually love our kids, with Amanda and I, we don't give them ice cream every day because their teeth would rot out of their mouths. But we give them what's best for them. In our fallen, broken perspective, how much more will a holy and perfect God do what's best for us, sometimes even in ways we don't understand? So how can you remind yourself to come to God with your request like a child asking a parent for something? Third question, how can your prayer life be a picture of resting in the absolute authority and sovereign direction of God? And the question is, for me in my own life, is after I pray, do I feel lighter, like I've actually let go of the things I was trying to hold on to? How can your prayer life be a picture of resting in who God is and his absolute authority and sovereign direction? So the reality is, we want to value this as a church, not because it's just something that we do, but because it's who we are. People of prayer. People in connection with the living God through Jesus Christ, with the Father in heaven. And so as we prepare to sing this closing hymn, I just want you to dwell on this in the coming days. Are we a prayerful people, individually and collectively? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of this passage. Help us to rejoice, to request, and to rest in who you are and in all you do. Like a child doesn't always understand every circumstance and every reason why, help us to trust you even when we do not understand. We thank you, God. What a beautiful, magnificent thing that we can freely talk with you. Not because of anything we deserve, but because of all you've done in our place to provide this opportunity. May our eternal response be one of worship and praise and thankfulness and rejoicing. Help us all to respond to this passage rightly now through the work of your Spirit. Amen.